You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
All right, let's go to the scripture reading. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, for he will let unto he be taken out of the way. Father God, we ask for your blessing on the reading of the Holy Word, for in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it, amen.
Well, we spent a bit of time in the evening yesterday watching a soccer game, and got a little bit cool, but the day was beautiful. Despite who wins or loses, it's a great game, and it's good for the exercise of these individuals. And I was watching some of the coaches, and one particular coach was really getting into it, you know. Oh, man, did he have a powerful voice. And some of the reaction to that was interesting also. But I'm watching The Nation. I was really happy to see something happen to the coal miners here in America. Now with some of the legislation coming through, it looks like a lot of people are going to get back to work. And they are just so excited about that, and all these people who are out of work. You know, it's soul destroying, isn't it, to be out of work? I mean, when I came to America for a time, I was out of work, and I hated that. I just couldn't stand that idea. Maybe for the prospect of being out of work for a long time, that would be just a disaster for me. I couldn't handle it. Some of these people have been out of work for a long, long time, and now they're going back to work. And they must be just completely over the moon about this. And I noticed another thing that happened where the pipeline contract was to be signed by the president. And as he was reading through the detail about how the pipes would be organized and the contract to put them in place, he said, well, wait a minute, who's making the pipes? Is this American made? And then he decided to put right into the contract that the pipes had to be made in America with American steel and so on. More of this coming through. And I thought, man. And I noticed some people are in tears, you know, all this going on, because it means work, it means productivity, and the country beginning to get back to work again. So I think it's exciting. I find it exciting to watch it. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for work, Lord, for the prospect of being able to go to work and make a living. We don't take this for granted, our Father. We pray for those around the country, Lord, who are yet not in work and would like to be. We pray for them. And we ask that the gospel be brought to them so that in the face of whatever happens in life, that they can be assured of a great eternal life to come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, today we are looking again to the subject of preterism, but through this examination, looking at the various mysteries, because this is the big answer to preterism. And I think a lot of people who think that preterism is wrong, they've missed the boat. They can't really give a good, solid answer. They'll complain and they'll say, well, this didn't happen, that didn't happen. But they don't have a good reason for why these things did not happen, as the preterists claim did happen in AD 70. They don't have the answer. And the answer comes from God's secret purpose. That's the number one thing. But it's also understanding how that secret purpose, which was given to Paul the prisoner, relates to the outpouring of revelation up to that time. And that the relationship of the scriptures to Acts 28, I think, is really the understanding of that is lacking. And the way that you come to appreciate that is to study the mysteries of the Scriptures. And that's what we're doing. And I think there's a lot here that we can learn from. And I'm not going to spend too much time going through what we did previously, because I need to get into this. So we've looked at the word mysterion, which comes from this verb mu'e'o, which is to close. And you can see how that verb is used in various parts of the Bible. So we've examined these things. And what we're doing now is we're moving into how the word is used in the Scriptures. Here's one that we looked at last time. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mystery. Secrets. Because unless you understand the language, it's a secret. Now, here's the thing. If God reveals the secret through an inspired prophet or apostle, then it's not supposed to be something unknown. Once he has revealed it and explained it, it should be unknown. It shouldn't be a secret today. It shouldn't be something that is mysterious to you today if it has been revealed and explained in the Scriptures. And the revelation of the mystery has been given to us through Paul the prisoner. We should know what it means and what it's about. And if we don't, then we need to dig further. We need to find out what this is. So today what I'm doing is I'm going through this passage, which is first of all in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, I love this here because it relates to another study we have looked at, which has to do with the man, his nature, and his destiny. But look what it says, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. We noticed the context here, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice the anticipation here, the assumption, which is by Paul in the book of Acts, is that people would not all die before the coming of Christ. Yes, some would, but the conclusion you must come to is, at least in the thinking of Paul when he wrote this, the assumption here would be that not everyone would die before the coming of Christ. That is a conclusion you have to come to. And the preterists will use this to bolster their ideas that everything was fulfilled in AD 70. You understand what I'm saying? And so why didn't this happen? Well, of course, we who have come to understand the revelation of the mystery, we have come to see this and understand why it is the case. And it's related to right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, where the apostles, that they come in and says, well, shall it be accomplished? No. And of course, the Lord's answer was that it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own purpose. And what's going on here is that God is doing things in here so that people have a legitimate offer of repentance. And if they would repent, then Christ would return to the earth and there set up his kingdom. And it was at hand, it was close, it certainly was possible. Paul is preaching this here. It was something that was very, very close, and all that was required was repentance. And we know what happened in Acts 28. They did not repent, and hence the mystery was revealed. So we understand the context of this and understanding it all. The idea of the change is interesting, because this idea of a change is from one form to another. Coming back here, but we shall all be changed. I love this here. The idea that at the resurrection there is something new produced. We will not be the same when we come up. When we come up in resurrection, we will be a very, very different form. And when I say form, I don't mean to say that we won't look human. I'm simply saying that the form will be such that we would take on something approaching what Christ had in his powers. And this is a remarkable thing that's going to happen at the resurrection. I show you a mystery. Yes, he is. I say this, he said. Look down here in Acts 6:14. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Change the customs. Customs go from one thing to another. That's the idea. There's a complete change. Romans 1:23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, this is a change in a negative sense, but notice it's a change from one thing to another. Similarly with the resurrection, it's going to be a total different thing, a complete change. Well, we can read through more of these and you get the idea. Now comes the passage at hand, the passage which I think is difficult for many to grasp. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me with this one. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians and let's have a look at this passage. 2 Thessalonians follows hard on the heels of 1 Thessalonians. That they come and appear. But I want you to examine this thing. It's a very short book and it's worthy of a complete study. But I want you to have a look at chapter 1 where you notice how it begins. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. This is interesting, this grouping of the three. Unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's most definitely addressed to the Thessalonians. There is no doubt about this. When you come down to in verse 7, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The discussion is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power with his mighty angels. This is going to happen. People get all uptight about the idea that there are angels. And people say, oh, you're a really strange person. You believe in angels. Well, come on. I believe in God. You really think that we are all there is? That this is it? This is the only creation? That this world and all the little bugs and all the little creatures? Do you think the God that made this kind of complexity on this globe, where if you look under a microscope and you have a look at the bacteria and a little drop of H2O, you look at this and you see all the life in there and you get an electronic microscope and you zoom right in there, man, and inside the cell the thing breaks up into all this biomechanical machinery that's inside the cell. You're trying to tell me that the God that made all this complexity, that's all he made, right? That's it. No, I don't think so. I'll be wild, okay, I'm going to reveal what I believe without backing it up with scripture. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that there are indeed, just as there truly are, an infinite number of dimensions, mathematically there is. I believe that in reality, that is in fact true. In reality. And that God is creating all the time. But he hasn't stopped. He's created. Yeah, he stopped here. All right, I got no problem. But there's more dimensions. God is infinite. 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 And out there are all these creations. The angels, yes, they're part of the dimensional reality that we see. And they're part of his creation. And we're going to interact with these angelic beings. There's going to be spirit creatures. Yes. And they're wild, man. You see them coming to the earth. There's war going to happen in heaven. There's all sorts of stuff going on in his massive creation that God in his wisdom is going to only allow us to see so much of it, because if we saw too much, we'd blow our little brains. Really? Do you really think you're going to handle that? Even his glory, what did he have to do with Moses and the children of Israel? Had to veil stuff. Don't look. Don't look, man, because if you look, you're going to die, right? The glory has to be veiled. His true essence must be protected from, not because he needs protection, but because you do. Because I do. I can't look at that. Or I'm going to zap out of here, man. Frizzle. So, when you read here, it says in verse 8 of chapter 1, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there, here comes the other nature of God, that he's a God who has standards, righteous standards, and there's going to come a time when if you break those standards, you're in trouble. Who shall be punished, look at this, with everlasting destruction. Destruction that lasts forever. Yeah. See, that's what I believe. Totally. I believe in the God that will judicially bring in judgment, and that judgment will come down, and in the process of that judgment, yes, there will be torment, yes, there will be pain, and then it's destroyed forever. And there it's everlasting destruction. Right? And so then it goes on. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Ah, from the presence. That's an interesting thing that comes up in the book of Revelation. We have done a complete study through the book of Revelation. If you're watching this tape for the first time, you need to get the series on Revelation. Revelation, where we looked at this idea that from the presence of the Lord, there has to be this invocation of judgment. Well, what if this is everlasting punishment in the sense that it's got to go on forever and ever in the presence of the Lord, then the Lord's going to be present there forever and ever. Is that what you mean? Is that what's going to happen? Forever and ever, he's going to be there. Now, you need a better interpretation than that. That's not going to work. So it goes on and it says, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, those are the separate ones, those who believe and are separated, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our test among you was believed in that day. Okay, so he's talking about this manifestation of the power of God. Now, coming down to chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming, the parousia, he is coming, as prophesied, as was given in the scriptures, as the prophets foretold. The Messiah is coming to this earth, and he's coming with power. And it says, and by our gathering together unto him. Oh, wait a minute. So, the Lord is coming, and Paul is saying, and we're going to gather to him. Well, it sounds like there's some sort of meeting between, isn't it? If he's coming and we're going, there's got to be a meeting somewhere between. I don't know. Is this logical? To me, it seems pretty logical, right? If he's coming and Paul says we're gathering together to him, then there seems to be the necessity of some meeting somewhere. I wonder where that's going to be. Well, anyway, carrying on. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Hold the phone, man. That means there are corruptors out there. There are people who are trying to feign Paul's letters. They are out there trying to make out that things that are written on the page came from Paul, and Paul is addressing this. Fake news, man! CNN is right here. Right? The Clinton News Network. And it goes on. Let no man deceive you by any means. Yeah. Don't be deceived by any means. Man, so many people are deceived today, aren't they? And they're running around like headless chickens. Now, I don't want to talk about, you know, killing these poor chickens. I've done it myself. You know, as a kid growing up, I've seen this done. My dad, we used to have chickens. And these chickens would just breed by themselves, and they just, you know, breeding, and there's eggs here, and there's chicks here, and sooner or later, man, there's just a mass of these chickens everywhere, and my dad would just say, that's it. Just one morning, just randomly get up and just look, that's it. And what we'd do is we had these garage doors just below where we were living. Seppi's laughing. And we'd open these doors up, and we'd have these 44-gallon drums, and around the drums we'd push some seed and chuck, 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 chuck. And in come the chickens to pecking away, and down goes the doors. Lights go on. Machetes come out. And it is blood fiesta, man. Whoop! Heads are coming off, and chickens are running around without their heads on. And, you know, it's a mess. We try to put them into a 44-gallon drum to stop them from running around. And if they get into the drum, well, that's good. And they'd be popping up and down there. Or else, if they didn't make it in the drum, they'd be running all over the place making a mess. And so we'd end up with a whole lot of hot water, and we'd dunk them in the hot water and pull their feathers off and, you know, clean them out and gut them out and do all this stuff. That's where food comes from. Food comes from animals many times that were living. Milk comes out of a cow. You know? You've got to know these things. But what did I say that for? Anyway, the point I'm saying to you is this, that people are like these headless chickens. They seem to be without their brain intact, and it almost seems as if they have lost their minds. And I think this is a spiritual thing. This is a matter of the Spirit of God that we need to bring to the population at large the truth of the Scriptures. And so let no man deceive you by any means. So there's lots of means of deception. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What does falling away mean? Apostasia. The apostasy. A falling away. A leaving behind of the truth. It's quite conceivable that you could have a 100% of a generation that knows the truth of the gospel and are Bible-believing Christians, but if there is a vital link in the chain where the truth concerning the gospel is stopped, it's quite conceivable that within one or two generations, you just have no believers. It's quite possible. And one of the links in the chain I can see right here in America has been the schools. You know, I think that's one of the ways in which, you know, it says by any means. Well, one of the means was through schools where the truth of the gospel was stopped. Or the watering down through the TV. Various other types of media could do that. And it says, except there come a falling away and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Oh, okay. Son of perdition. What does perdition mean? It means son of waste or destruction. Destruction. The son of destruction. Now that's interesting because in the first chapter, verse 9, it talks about this idea of the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The everlasting destruction comes from people who have been beguiled. And the son of perdition is certainly going to be doing this. Remember, these events are looking towards the opening up of the abyss of the book of Revelation, which we have studied, right? The abyss is going to be opened up, man. And these people are looking right at it, man. It's just over there. And so right here we're reading about it. It says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worship. Now, isn't it interesting? It says, exalteth himself above all that is called God. All that is called God. And so it's certainly going to relate to the true God, but all that is called God, and every manifestation of God, he's going to exalt himself. And it's so that he as God, the true God, sitteth in the temple of God. Well, that presupposes a temple, doesn't it? How is he going to sit in a temple if there's no temple? This presupposes the existence of a temple. It must be there. And he's going to sit in this temple. Now, at the time of the writing, the temple was there. You see? The temple was certainly there, and people would realize, okay, here's the temple, and this is what's just around the corner, man. We don't see a temple there at the moment, right? It's not there. Well, if this is going to be fulfilled in the future, it must be built, right? There's going to be a temple built there. And it says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, as God, showeth himself that he is God. Okay, then to do that, he's going to use lying wonders, lying signs. He's going to do this. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? People have a bad memory, don't they? You've got to keep repeating things. And Israel has traditionally had a very bad memory about truths. You know, Moses go up in the mountain, and then when he comes down, what are they doing? You know, just off having a big party, man. And now you know what withholdeth. Now here comes the passage. Okay, now we're coming to a passage which I think is difficult. Most commentators find this difficult. And there have been roughly three main interpretations of this. It says here, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, let's think about this. You know what withholdeth. So, something or someone is withholding. Now, notice it doesn't give you a object here. It says, and now you know what withholdeth something. It just withholdeth. Withholdeth what? Or whom? It's a transient verb, so you need to get an object. You have to supply an object here. It says, here, and now you know what withholdeth him. How do I know it's a him? Well, because then it goes, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Ah, now we can see. Okay, so there is a holding back of the wicked one, but someone or something is holding it back, him back. You see the point I'm trying to get to? That there's several difficulties with this passage. One is, there are two individuals involved. The first one is holding, and the other one is being withheld. Something is holding something else, and both of them are not necessarily clearly identified. Right? You get the. First of all, let's admit the difficulty with the passage, right? So we can get our minds into it. So, my question then is, who is holding who? That's my question. And it's made up of two parts. Who is holding whom? Okay, so we need to address this question. And so there's a few points that I want to really look at. This verse 7, it involves the mystery. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And here's the word for already. Edit. For the mystery already works. Works. There's not much... There's not much difficulty understanding the idea of something working. Okay, I actually went through it, though. I thought, well, maybe there's something in here about working that we need to understand. But really, when I went through all the passages, it's pretty common sense. It doth already work. So at the writing of this epistle, this mystery was working. It was currently then working. Right? It was going on. Okay, cool. Doth already work. But then it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This word let. Here is only he who now lets. Well, that's the word that I'm most interested in here. So the word for working is no surprise. But this letting business, that word there, he who now lets, this participle, it's in a participle form. Only he who now lets. Wonder what that's about. Well, this is used in these places in the scriptures. Let's see if we can discover something about that, because that looks interesting. Maybe we can find something out about this particular verb. Okay, this is the verb form here. Okay, kateko, and here they are. Well, I'm just going to look at some passages which I think are suggestive. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast. That's interesting. Hold fast. Holding fast. Okay. So let's go here to Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Another form of the same verb. We were held. We were held there. Held. Hold fast. Yeah, that's starting to get a little bit suggestive here. Now here comes another passage, Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast? Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, the hope firm unto the end. Holding fast. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Holding and steadfast here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Here's the use of the verb again. Let us hold fast. Very suggestive passages here. So, coming back to our passage, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who is now holding fast will hold fast. Holding fast. Until he be taken out of the way. Only he who now is holding fast. Now you notice here that this is an italic, so it's supplied. Only he who now let, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm saying that's the sense here. Only he who now is holding fast will hold fast until he be taken out of the way. Something has to be taken out of the way, holding fast to some place. Why do I say that? Until he be taken out of the way. Well, maybe there's something in here we can get. Until he becomes out of the middle. Literally, out of the middle. Let's have a look at this. Let's see where it's used in Philippians, for example. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst. Of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here is in the midst. Same word. See here? Out of the way is how it's translated, and it means literally out of the midst. Okay. Now, got to put it together. Okay. Let's review what we learnt in the book of Revelation. So now, thinking about that, holding fast, he who now holds fast will hold fast until he be taken out of the way. Okay, let's go across to Revelation. Let's think about this. So I'm going to give to you an interpretation I think will fit very well with the context, which is relating to the fact that the coming of the Lord is just around the corner and all these things that the book of Revelation talks about are about to come to pass. Now look at this, Revelation chapter number 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, abyssos, the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All right, so that's going to happen. Now, if you go across to Revelation chapter 12, look what it says. And verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and the sun, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And this is similar to the vision of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. And it says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And so it goes down. Now, if you come down to verse 7, and there was war in heaven. So that sight, we remember, relates to Israel being really punished in the wilderness, just like it happened before. But look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither, look at this, was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Into the earth. He leaves the aerial regions. He leaves those regions. And he comes down to the earth. And this is going to happen in the future, right? This is yet future. So, now, let me give my interpretation with those passages in mind, right? So, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to give you now what I think these passages mean. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6, and this relates to verses 6 through 8. Okay, so this, if you want to mark these down, this is where it relates. Okay, so in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And now you know what holds fast. Okay, to the aerial regions. And now you know what withholdeth. And who withholdeth? It's Satan. Satan is withholding the wicked one. So Satan, on the one hand, he's withholding the wicked one. In what sense is he withholding? Well, he's withholding in the sense that the events of him being kicked out of heaven must come first, right? That has to happen. And then it says that he might be revealed in his time. That is, this great, you know, appearance of the one of iniquity, the mystery of this person of wickedness, the son of perdition. And then it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In what sense is it working now? Well, he hasn't been kicked out of heaven. And the son of perdition is still kept in the abyss. He hasn't appeared. Okay? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now withholds will carry on withholding until he be taken out of the way. That is when he is removed from the aerial regions. When he is removed from the aerial regions, then the son of perdition is going to be revealed. So what is the mystery of iniquity? The mystery of iniquity relates to the fact that the son of perdition has got a special time for his appearance on the earth. And that appearance is being held back by the fact that Satan has to do something first. And Satan's job in the aerial regions will be finished, and he'll be booted out, and he'll come to the earth, and then the abyss will be opened so that this wicked one will be revealed. And that is the mystery of iniquity. Now, to say that it's simple would be a lie. It's not a simple interpretation. But if you go to the other interpretations, which would be the Holy Spirit, that's probably the one that most people believe, the Holy Spirit is restraining everything, right? But if that's the case, what about when the terrible events of Revelation take place? And you've got these saints who are holding fast to the truth. And they have to go through this great tribulation. Are you trying to tell me that the Holy Spirit is not going to be with these people who will not take the mark of the beast and will stay firm unto the end? See, where's the scriptural proof for the idea that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit? Another one is, for example, the Holy Roman Empire. Well, the Holy Roman Empire is gone. And we know this has not occurred, despite the preterist's attempt to try and make it appear and happen. And then the other one, what would that be? Well, some people say it's Israel. But, you know, Israel's not restraining too much. You know what I mean? Was it restraining?
So I think while this is kind of wild in some sense, it's kind of biblical. And it goes straight with the context with what we find here. And as you go on down further, it says in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So at his coming, this will occur. And if you look at how things are stated, it says that they would be gathered together unto him, right? So there is going to be some gathering together unto he comes, and then they gather and they meet somewhere. Well, they meet in the clouds. And what happens then? Do they hop back up here? No, they don't hop back up there. They come with him, right? They come back to the earth with him. Those that go up like this, they have a resurrected body. They are in a perfect position to fly like Superman. There's going to be no problem for them to fly and meet the Lord in the air as we read, and then return with him for their purposes on the earth.
Okay, well, that's it for today. Pretty cool stuff in there. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time and for the scriptures and what's given to us. We pray, Lord, that we would study and come to understand these things more clearly. We pray for our nation, Lord, that you'd bless and guide it, and that as many of the ministers preach, we think of those around this country who are faithful to the Bible, and we ask that, Lord, your word would go out in strength, and we'd see a great revival occur right here in America, and then through this witness, throughout the world. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.